The book of Judges teaches us that God uses very ordinary men to accomplish extraordinary things. It teaches us several things about our own lives, and we're not going to really look much at the book of Judges this morning. We're going to look elsewhere. So just look up this way for a moment. What this book teaches us is that man is corrupt, but God is compassionate. And when a corrupt man cries out to a compassionate God, he has mercy. And when that man seeks the mercy of God, God will send His Spirit to help that man. This book tells us that God sent judges. If you have a marginal reference note Bible, you will see that that word judges is the word saviors. God sent saviors to these people. And God has sent a savior to you and me. And because He has sent a savior to you and me, He sends us, hear me, to be saviors in this world. What that means is not that we die for someone's sins, but that we take the message that someone died for their sins. We take the message of salvation. We take the message of God's mercy to a corrupt world about a compassionate God, so that when men cry out to that God, they can have that mercy from God. And then ordinary people like us can do spiritual work in a corrupt world. Those things are taught in the book of Judges. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is something that we see seven times in the book of Judges that teaches us about a very important New Testament truth. And I want you to look at a few of those verses with me for just a moment. We're told in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how this work gets done. Not in the might or the power of flesh, but by the Spirit of God does this message of God's compassion come to a corrupt world. That's how He communicates His mercy. Look at Judges chapter 3 and verse 10 for just a moment. Just a fraction of this phrase here, just a piece of this verse. It says here, talking about Othniel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. Look at chapter 6 and verse 34. And there we're reading about Gideon. And it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It's literally the word clothed. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, wrapped him up and carried him along. Look at chapter 11. And verse 29. Here it's speaking of Jephthah. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And then four times in the story of Samson. What a picture he was of a man who, though he had incredible strength, the only thing he did for God, he did in the power of the Spirit. It says in Judges chapter 13 and verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It says in chapter 14 and verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It says in chapter 4 and verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then in chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. These very ordinary men used very ordinary means to accomplish great and mighty works because the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. Father, help us, I pray, in these moments that we have this morning, to realize that spiritual work must be done by the Spirit of God. That spiritual truth must be brought by the Spirit of God. That spiritual life must be lived by the Spirit of God living in us. Reveal to us, Lord, the folly of trying to do spiritual work or teach spiritual truth or have spiritual life in the power of the flesh. And I pray that all of us would be convicted of the fact that we too are corrupt people in a corrupt world. Yet we as Christians have met the compassion of God, and that we have the message of the compassion of God to take to this corrupt world. And Lord, as we cried out one day for salvation, may we cry out this day for the Spirit of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me now to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, we see that it is the Spirit of truth that brings revival. We need revival. We need revival as a nation. I think all of us would say amen to that. We need revival as Christians. We need revival as a church. We need revival as individuals. That means that you specifically need revival, as I need revival. And the only place for that revival to come from is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, the Lord says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That word is the word orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you alone by yourself in this corrupt world. I will enable you to accomplish what I've left you there to accomplish. This Spirit of truth is coming to us from God. Verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever frozen up when you begin to speak for God? You don't know how to get the conversation started. You can't remember the verses. You don't know what to say. You need for the Holy Spirit of God to bring to your memory all the things that you've been taught. You need to be walking in the Spirit. Nothing will wake you up to your carnality more quickly, I think, than being faced with an opportunity to represent God and to feel so unworthy you are afraid to do so. To be racked with guilt and the paralyzing fear that you are unworthy and unacceptable to God Himself. Listen, we are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God wants to use us to bring the message of compassion to this corrupt world. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to be our Comforter, to enable us and empower us so that we are not paralyzed, feeling like an orphan without help in this world. He abides in us, these verses say, so that we can abide in Christ. This concept of abiding in Christ is not that difficult to understand. It seems to be some mystical, otherworldly thing that is only reserved for a few people. Not so. The Spirit-filled life should be the normal Christian life for every believer. He tells us here in this verse 16 of of chapter 14 that this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is just like the Savior. I will send you another Comforter. And the word another means just like me, Christ speaking. Somebody who's in the same class as me. We love to quote Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ. Well, how do you do all things through Christ? You do it in the power of the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You are yielded to the Spirit. You are not quenching the Holy Spirit. You have not grieved the Holy Spirit. If you have done so, you confess your sin, you make it right, you claim the power of the Spirit, and then you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and that is your hope of glory. You walk in Christ when you yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how much reading you've done about the subject of lordship salvation. Lordship salvation is a word which is incredibly difficult to define. I don't know for sure how I would define it. I've read several books, each of which define lordship salvation in a different way, but they think it's a bad thing, whatever it is. So, people today have become a little bit timid about talking about the lordship of Christ because they think you may be talking about works salvation, or you may be talking about some depth of faith that is beyond simple trust in Christ. May I use another phrase that I don't think anybody would argue with? The lordship of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, if a believer in Christ is going to walk in Christ, he has to be submissive to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness as those that are alive from the dead. We give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Romans 12:1 teaches us. We are to walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Confessing sin, communing with God through the Word, recognizing that the Holy Spirit has come and He's not leaving. Christ went back to heaven after the ascension. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He indwells believers and He is just like Christ. We've talked much about the fact that Jesus Christ is God from this pulpit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is one with Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have worked for several years from this pulpit to help the people in this church understand that God the Father is not some mystical, unreachable being, but that He has come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh, to die for our sins. And that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I want you to understand today that the Holy Spirit is not some disconnected personality. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Father, one God. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, God is indwelling you. Jesus Christ is indwelling you. You have God's help in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that either. That truth is taught to your spirit by God's Spirit. If you try to take human rationality and understand that, then God is no bigger than you. But God is beyond our ability to understand with respect to being three persons in one being. Nevertheless, it's true. And when we accept that by faith, it will change our lives. He's just like the Savior. But you know what else? He's just for the saints. The Holy Spirit does not indwell lost people. The Holy Spirit does not animate lost people. The Holy Spirit is the one that quickens us and gives us new life. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer at salvation. And when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, or quickened, made alive from the spiritual death of his lost condition, the Holy Spirit then comes into his life. The world will not receive, cannot experience, nor perceive the Holy Spirit, nor his work. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is just like Christ. The Holy Spirit is just for believers. Those are truths that you need to take comfort from. His presence is the presence of the Lord. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at that. He says, I am sending another comforter. That's how I am coming. You see that? So, when we use the phrase, especially with little children, that you need to ask Jesus into your heart, how does Jesus come into your heart? The Holy Spirit. Jesus, Spirit, comes into your heart. You receive the Spirit into yourself, into your own life. Now again, your flesh and your soul are not the same thing. Your soul lives in your flesh. When we speak of the heart, we are talking about the inner man. There is a relationship between the inner man and the outer man. Your body is animated by the life you live in your body. And you can't distinguish between your soul and your body. That's why Paul said, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what he meant by that was yourselves, who you are. So let's don't try to disconnect or dissect ourselves too much this morning. You dissect yourself to understand yourself, and you'll kill yourself in the process. So just trust God that your soul is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when we say that we've asked Jesus into our heart, we mean that the Spirit of God, Jesus, has come into our lives. And now we are given spiritual life by him. He is your comforter. He is the one who will be here to help you. That doesn't mean he'll make you feel good when you feel bad. It means he will help you do everything he requires of you. Just like these men in the book of Judges, who were asked to do incredible things with very simple tools. These men had the Spirit of God to help them do those things. You and I are asked by are commanded by God to do incredible things, even though we're simple people with simple tools. We can do that because God's power does it through us. That's the only way that we can do it. The Holy Spirit is your helper, your comforter, your paraclete. What is a paraclete? Para kalesis means called beside. It's a friend. Someone who comes to you, puts his arm around you, and is there to help you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. You say, I can't do this by myself. You don't have to do it by yourself. In fact, you can't do it by yourself. So when you come to say, I can't do it by myself, you speak truth. But then when you say, no one will help me, that is not true. Remember our psalm? They say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's not true. Help from God is precisely what we have through the Holy Spirit as believers. He's our comforter. He is our teacher. That's another aspect of the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 26. When the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that is primarily a promise of the New Testament. What do I mean by that? This is a promise to the apostles that the Holy Spirit will inspire through them and their converts the New Testament. This is a promise that the New Testament is coming. He will give you all truth. He will reveal to you what you need. And the New Testament is now in our hands because that promise was fulfilled. That's the application in their lives. The application in our lives is that we will have and understand the New Testament as well as the Old. All truth. You have no need that any man should teach you, John said, but the same anointing which you have of the Father. He will teach you. In other words, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, He helps us to understand God's truth. He's here in Christ's stead, so we can be here in Christ's stead. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in Christ's place so we can function in this world in Christ's place. You see how that works? And you say, well, I know that, but you need to be reminded of that. When's the last time you got discouraged and felt like God was requiring something of you that was beyond your ability to do? When's the last time you thought, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can teach this. I don't think I can witness. I don't think I can overcome this difficulty. Listen, you say, well, I haven't felt like that in a long time. Well, you just got your senses dulled then. Because that is a daily battle. Oswald Chambers said, we don't get grace for tomorrow. We don't even get grace for today. We get grace for right now, minute by minute. You have to be actively trusting God at this moment. You've heard me say before, here's a simple guarantee of how you can be in God's will 10 years from now. You want to know what it is? Get in God's will right now and stay there. That's the only way. Sometimes people think, well, when I really need God, I know where to find Him. Boy, when you're thinking like that, you really need Him right now. The first thing that causes us, I think, to start drifting away from God, one of the first things that happened to us is the thinking that we're okay at the moment. The minute you start thinking you're okay, the minute you have that proud thought that, well, you know, I did right, watch out. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The moment you think you're all right and you lay aside the one that's there beside you, or you say, I'll call you if I need you, you are about to fall. A haughty spirit. Pride goeth before destruction. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. He brings understanding to you so that everything you need for both regeneration and revival comes to you through the Word. We've quoted that passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Please memorize those verses. Please. Put those in your mind. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You have everything you need in God's Word to get saved, that's life, and to grow after salvation, that's godliness. And it comes not through knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him. So many Christian people are content to know about God, to know about Christ, to know about the Holy Spirit, to know about the Bible. That's not what changes you. It's not knowing about Him, it's knowing Him. It's not knowing about the Bible, it's knowing the Bible. It's not knowing about the Spirit, it's walking in the Spirit. A relationship, not just information, but genuine dependence on God. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to have that understanding. He brings not only understanding, but He brings remembrance. Just like He brought inspiration, He will bring illumination to you and me. You and I need to lay aside our way of thinking. Put off that old man and put on the new kind of thinking. When I was a new Christian, there was a fellow in the Bible study that I was attending when I was overseas who was not a very well-educated fellow, but boy, he had a fervency of spirit that was so encouraging. And I remember one night as he was praying at the beginning of our Bible study for the man who was going to speak that night. He said, oh, Lord, we pray you just eliminate his mind. And I remember, oh, Lord, don't do that. But then But then I thought, wait a minute, maybe he was right. You know, maybe we do need to just eliminate our way of thinking so we can be illuminated in God's way of thinking. I know the Lord knew what he meant. You and I need to put off that old way and by the Spirit of God, put on the new way. He's the one who will guide us into all truth. He brings revival. He brings salvation. He brings sanctification to us, and he does it through the Word of God. And that brings us to the next thing. Not only does the Spirit of truth bring this revival, the Spirit of truth brings us this revelation. We are not going to see God revealed in the Word apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, it always troubles me whenever I hear about or read from some great biblical scholar who's an unbeliever. You know, I how does that work? How does it work that a man can be an absolute master of biblical language and biblical antiquities and can so thoroughly analyze the scriptures that he will give you every possible interpretation, including the orthodox one, but the guy has no faith in Jesus Christ or the inerrant Word of God? I know that there's a level of scholarship. I'm not at that level of scholarship. But there's a level of scholarship where men study those things and they get benefit from them. I'm more on the devotional level. I freely admit that. I'm on the level where I want the Lord to speak to my heart and feed my soul from the Word of God. And I think the Holy Spirit does speak to all of us, even if we don't know all the shades of meaning of the words and all the grammar. I'm not faulting those that do. Thank God for those people. If it weren't for those people, we would drift from orthodoxy into error. We really would. I'm thankful for them. But I'm thinking, how can a man discover truth without the illumination of the Holy Spirit? He may be writing things that are even beyond his own understanding from a merely technical sense. But you have the confidence that even though you may not be a scholar, you have the Spirit of God who will minister to your heart and guide you into this truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness of the Savior. Look at chapter 15 for a minute. In chapter 15, in verse 26 and 27, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Speaking of Christ. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." My Bible has the words of Christ in red. Maybe you have one of those Bibles too. There's a whole lot of these three chapters that's in red. Nearly every verse. This is a sermon from the Lord. And he says, when the Comforter comes, when the Holy Spirit is here, that I will send to you from the Father, this Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. In other words, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ. So if somebody claims to have the Spirit and the Spirit's power, and they're talking about human experience more than they're talking about Jesus Christ, or if they're attracting attention to themselves rather than Jesus Christ, you should be suspicious. You should test that by the Word of God. When a person is truly a Spirit-filled person, they talk about Christ. When the Holy Spirit is controlling you, you're thinking about Christ. When the Holy Spirit is revealing truth to you, he's showing you Christ in that truth. That's why he came. Christ was here. The disciples only had to look at him and listen to him and perceive him with their senses. But now we know that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared to them that love him. We don't perceive those things with our senses. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. His Spirit reveals these truths to our spirit, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14 makes it clear that the Holy Spirit communicates from the words of God, the truths of God about Jesus Christ. That's the essential truth of the Holy Spirit's ministry. and any emphasis on the Holy Spirit that does not ultimately cause us to see Christ more clearly is not a biblical ministry. The procession of the Holy Spirit, there's a big theology about that and a lot of things that have been written about that. But what it simply means is that the Holy Spirit keeps us constantly connected to God the Father. It doesn't mean that there is a measurable quantity of the Spirit deposited in the heart of every person. God is a spirit, and they that look to him or trust him and love him must do so in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we have the idea that we're going to quantify or geographically locate the Lord. I had a fellow ask me one time, "Where is God?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, where is he?" "Well, he's everywhere." "Well, then how do you get closer to him?" And I said, "That's not talking about location. That's talking about dependence. That's not geographical. That's relational. Closer in your relationship. He's everywhere." The psalmist said, "Wherever I go, east or west, up into heaven, down into hell, where in the uttermost parts of the sea, wherever I am, he's there. He's everywhere." Now, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. We're talking about a relationship. When you talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling you, it means you are inseparably connected to God. You see that? I think sometimes people get the idea in their minds when they say, "Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but I'm the one who still decides where I go. And therefore, when I go places, I take the Holy Spirit with me." We use all those kinds of metaphors to speak about our relationship. But understand this. The Holy Spirit, as a total person, does not restrict himself to your control. He wants to control you, but you don't control him. You can grieve him. You can resist him. But you can't control him. So all those metaphors that we use about going places we shouldn't go and taking the Holy Spirit places he wouldn't go and all those kinds of things, those are helpful illustrations. The truth of the matter is we are always connected to God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that procession, in a sense, refers to that connection to the current of God's power. Now, when we sin, we are denying, if we're consciously choosing to sin, we are denying the Lord. We are saying that relationship does not exist at this moment. I am here on my own doing what I want to do. Do you see what I'm saying to you today? If you consciously are under conviction about a matter and you do it anyway, that choice is a denial of the Lord. It does not drive him away, because your sin cannot separate you from the Lord as a believer. But it is a denial of the Lord. So now you've got two problems. You've got the problem of the sin that you chose, and you also have the problem of the denial of the Lord and the rejection or grieving him and shunning him. He will always bear witness of the Savior, and he'll bring conviction into our heart. If we're more sensitive to him, he'll bring the conviction before we sin. If we're less sensitive, sometimes he'll bring the conviction through the consequences of the sin, you see. But that's his purpose, is to reveal Christ to us so that we not only have the witness of the Spirit in us of Jesus Christ, but we have the witness through us of Jesus Christ. Now, hear me. If you want to know the degree to which you're walking in the Spirit, take a look at the degree to which you talk about Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If you want to know the degree to which you're walking in the Spirit, take a look at the degree to which you talk about Jesus Christ. Why? Because what is the Holy Spirit's job in this world? To reveal Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives, we must necessarily be doing what? revealing Christ. You say, well, I think that's talking about lifestyle. Will you tell me how you can live a lifestyle that reveals Jesus Christ without ever talking about Him? We have to be talking about Him. We have to be witnessing for Him. We have to be representing Him. The man's testimony, who is a Spirit-filled man, is the Spirit's testimony. It says to us here in verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." It's an imperative. It means that ye do bear witness. It doesn't mean some future time when you decide you want to do it. It says you do bear witness because of the Holy Spirit. You are here to bear witness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in you to bear witness to you and enables you to bear witness to others. You see that? The problem with a lot of Christian people today is they want the Spirit's help for the things they want to do, but they don't want the Spirit's interference when they want to do other things. I really think that's part of our problem. Holy Spirit of God, help me to do what I ought to do while I'm willing to do it, but don't bother me when I want to do something else. You say, that's a wicked, wicked thing. It is. It's horribly wicked. Does it bother you? Does the corruption of your life bother you? You see, you can never fully appreciate the compassion of God until you understand the corruption of your own heart. Who will love Him the most? We're going to look at that tonight, Lord willing. The one to whom He's forgiven the most. When you understand your corruption, like we're learning in the book of Judges, then you will understand the compassion of God, and then you will cry out to God. Read Psalm 5. Cry out in the morning. Every day when you get up, cry out to God. You ever seen a baby bird? No feathers? Funny looking little creature. Thin skinned, big eyeballs, all mouth. Sitting there in the nest just crying out. Can't even cry out very loud, just making a little cheeping noise. Help! Bring me a worm. Whatever you can find. Now, I'm hungry. That's the attitude. Like a little baby bird crying out. You wake up, you're crying out. That's what little babies are. That's what God wants us to be. Just to cry out to our Heavenly Father for His help. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and comforts us and meets our needs and enables us to grow and soar like an eagle and serve God with our lives. And then to continue to cry out to Him as well. We bear witness. He says, ye do bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You know that's how your spiritual life started. And that's what sustains you. God always reveals Himself according to His truth. The Spirit of truth, who inspired this Bible, is not going to instruct you contrary to this Bible. He will usually instruct you from this Bible, but never contrary to this Bible. So, if you believe that the Spirit is leading you, and what that leading is something contrary to a clear statement of Scripture, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit will always lead you consistently with His revelation in the Word of God. The test of whether or not the Spirit is real in 1 John chapter 4 is it consistent with the message about Jesus Christ? Try the Spirit's. Does the Spirit's leading measure up with the Bible's revelation about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Here's the final thing. The Spirit of truth brings revival. The Spirit of truth brings revelation. The Spirit of truth brings a right relationship. If you want a right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to have that right relationship. You think about the relationships in which people have struggles. Their marriages, their families, including their children, other relatives. their working situation, their witness in the world, even their relationship with other believers. If there are problems in those human relationships, the first place to look is in the relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. When we are rightly related to God through the Holy Spirit, we then have power to be rightly related in these other areas. You can go to seminars and read books and all these things, and many of them are incredibly helpful. But if they do not bring you to a Spirit-filled life, you're not ultimately going to have the power to improve your relationships. You may memorize plenty of techniques and you may spend much of your life trying to perfect those techniques. But what you really need is God's power in your life enabling you to live right relationships through Him. In chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." What's He saying? "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He's saying it is more effective for your spiritual life if I go away and send the Spirit back. While Christ walked this earth, the disciples walked with Him, and they watched Him, and they learned from Him. Remember the denial of Peter that we talked about recently? "You'll deny Me before the rooster crows twice." "I'll never deny you," he said. And yet he did. In our flesh, we can't serve God. In our flesh, we can't testify of Christ. In our flesh, we can't have a right relationship with Christ or anybody else. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us to get any of that right. And Christ said, in order for you to change, in order for you to be different, you don't need to be watching Me. You need to become empowered by Me. You need to have My Spirit dwelling in you. So it's good for you that I go to heaven and the Holy Spirit come back and indwell you so He can help you, because He will change your understanding. He will help you to understand what real faith is, what sin is, and what judgment is coming, so that you can put all of this in context and truly communicate to others in the world to bring genuine conviction into your heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to us for God so that we can speak to others about God. He reveals the principles of God's truth. In verses 8 through 11, he tells us what those are. Sin, righteousness, judgment. That's how people understand the gospel message. The truth about sin is that sinners are condemned and only Christ can save them. That's a spiritual message. That is spiritually understood. We spend all of this time and money trying to polish up the package and put a pretty bow on it. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't communicate that truth to a heart, they'll never understand it. And you and I should not go out and try to present that truth to other people without the power of the Spirit of God in us. The truth about righteousness, that Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. Nobody will ever see Christ apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." No man will ever understand that Jesus Christ is God, except by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit illuminates a heart and shows you that. Listen, if you know that Jesus Christ is God, the Holy Spirit showed you that. If you tell others that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is empowering that. If you really mean that in your heart. Now, a person might be able to say those words like we talked about a moment ago, but you can't believe that in your heart apart from the Holy Spirit. And when you need Him most and you're doubting and denying and failing, it may be because you've quenched the Holy Spirit or you've grieved the Holy Spirit through the toleration of a sin in your life that He wants you to change. The truth about judgment, that Satan and evil are conquered. Christians are often defeated by the forces of evil and the doubts of their own hearts. Satan would destroy you. Your flesh would destroy you. You think, I'm evil. God can't possibly love me like this. I have got to clean my life up to make myself worthy of God's love. When you start thinking like that, that is not from the Holy Spirit. Because it isn't true. You read Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You sin, you feel ashamed, you feel guilty. So what do? You languish in the belief that God doesn't love you anymore? Or do you confess it and claim forgiveness and begin to rejoice? Accept the consequences. But claim that relationship with Christ that belongs to you. God brings conviction through the Holy Spirit. He brings glory to the Savior through the Holy Spirit, honoring and exalting Him. Here in verses 12 and following of chapter 16, He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. He brings glory by guiding men into truth. He brings glory by revealing Christ unto men. He will help you. Listen, you and I have many things yet to learn, and the Holy Spirit will teach those things to us, and we will grow and continue to take steps forward and move in our spiritual lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ only through the power of the Holy Spirit. This passage that we've looked at today reveals the entire work of the Holy Spirit, both to man and multitude, whether it be individuals or through the church, whatever it be, both to saved and lost. He brings conviction to men and glory to Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to bring conviction to you so you can bring glory to Jesus Christ. This business of thinking that we can get to the place where we can manage the Christian life and impress God with our lives is error. We need the Holy Spirit's power just like we need air to stay alive. And if we don't breathe and strengthen ourselves through the daily, continual dependence on Him that's described here, we won't have that power. We need Him every hour. We need Him every minute for revival, for revelation, for a right relationship. The Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. It is supernatural. It is not necessarily sensational. There's a difference between sensational and supernatural. This is a supernatural reality. Don't follow after something that's sensational because you want it as a substitute. Just get into the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin. Confess that sin. Walk in the Spirit of God as you seek to learn and obey the Word of God and serve the Lord, realizing that someday you're going to be delivered from this old body and this old flesh and all the problems of this world. The Spirit of God is the person that empowers us for Christian living. You cannot live the Christian life without Him. Realize how corrupt you are. Realize how compassionate God is. Cry out to God from your corruption for His compassion. And then do mighty, powerful things in His Spirit instead of trying to do it by yourself. Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the teaching of the Word of God about this truth. And I pray, Lord, that You would convict all of us of the problems in our relationships and our lack of power and lack of strength because we grieve the Spirit of God or we quench the Spirit of God and we try to do the work of God in our own power. Lord, we bring so many pressures and problems on ourselves. And we know that Your Spirit was not sent merely to make us comfortable. We know that's not what that means. We know that we have someone who has been called alongside us to connect us to all the power of the Creator. And that Jesus Christ made this possible. And now the Holy Spirit helps us see Jesus Christ. Lord, let us have a genuine desire to be Spirit-filled Christians, depending on the Lord, walking in the truth, witnessing of Christ in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.